It's very good to be here. Appreciate the songs, that first song that we sang, How Great Thou Art, was, and let's go along with the lesson, was my dad's favorite. I think he probably loved that song more than any songs in the any of the song books, because he thought he'd just praise God so much in all that he's done, and as he looked around and saw all these things, and it is one of those amazing songs that sometimes I'll be out looking at nature, and for some reason that song, I don't know why, hits my mind and I start singing it. But we're also glad to see the Humrix back. Now, that's what my phone says. It's the Humrix, but my phone always says Humrix. I don't know why. But kind of fits them, though, doesn't it? I mean, I think so. I don't know. It's good to have them back as well. It's been good to have my sister with us. We certainly, she hadn't been up for a long time, so good to have her with us. Bill and Kim wanted me to tell you that they'll be leaving quickly after the second assembly, which quickly to them could be, they might be the last ones here. But the plan is they're going to leave quickly. And Bill said he didn't understand it, that a lot of times they're the last ones where it is, and he doesn't know where he got that. So think about that for a moment, and you'll know. But anyway, I just wanted to make a quick announcement. I have I have a very close friend of ours. I've known her for, won't be 100 years. She's 94 years old. Name's Lily Davis. And I've known her most of my life. And you've heard me talk about her before, and we tried to spend time with her. She lives up close to Huber Heights. And on Thursday of this last week, and I'll give you the connection, I was privileged to baptize Daryl Johnson. He is now a brother of ours in Christ. But now, the reason I wanted to mention Lily first is I take absolutely no credit for this, because she has been talking to him for some time. He's a man that I've known, and he was at Haines Street many years ago, but he would never become a Christian. And he's been thinking a lot about his life recently, and a lot of it has to do with her talking with him about his life and the importance. And I was thinking, she's 94 years old, and she's still talking to people about the gospel. And that should all give every one of us pause to think about our own lives and the people around us and what we need to be doing in life. And so she gave me the opportunity to study with him, and hopefully we'll have more studies in the future. But I need for you to remember him in your prayers. He needs a lot of prayers. He's had a very rough life, even though his parents were Christians and I knew them. His life has never been an easy one, but I'm thankful that he's now become a Christian. And so, as we sing that last song, he's now a part of the family, and we need to remember him. So his name, again, is Daryl Johnson, and please remember him in your prayers and his family as well. Every third Sunday, I share the time with someone usually, and this time it'll be with Kyle, and they choose the subject matter, and Kyle wanted me to go first because he was hoping some folks would visit in his lesson. So I titled mine, Fathers Then and Now. He wanted to talk about the subject of fathers, and he wants to spend some time discussing what the Bible has to say about that. Fathers have been around a long time. Genesis 5, you'll see that either begat or begot over and over and over again, talking about these men and their wives and how they would become fathers, and then that next generation would come. And it just goes through it rather rapidly. We've talked about this a lot of times. I mean, one chapter can talk about many, many generations of time and may even skip some and be talking about the grandfather even. So we know that that's true. Well, today the world designates this as Father's Day. Of course, we understand that the most important thing today is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's what we came together to do. But we also understand this is a subject matter in the Bible and would be very important to us. There's something sad about this, especially in this country. Many young people today do not have a father to share this day with. A lot of them don't even know who their father is. And if they did know, they may not know much about them. Someone was talking to me recently, might have been Kyle, about someone who had their father had passed away, and yet they'd only seen them maybe two or three times their entire life. That's sad. And that's sad. God designed this in such a way that He wanted fathers in these homes. As we read about these first families, we see the effect that these men had. It'll talk about the fathers. And what it's talking about is, if those men prior had not led their families correctly, the next generation would fall away. Or because they had led them properly, the next generation would stay with God. That's how critical it is that men lead their families. And God gave men a great responsibility in establishing these families, keeping them together, providing them with the spiritual and physical needs, and making sure that it's passed on to that next generation of people. Because when we fail in that, the next generation will not do what God wants them to do. Fathering a child is easy. It really is. There's nothing to it. In a matter of fact, we see it all the time. It's happening all over the place. But being a father, it's a life of work. My father was my father until he passed from this life. And he, in some respects, still is, because I still remember what he pointed out to me and what he said to me and how he encouraged me to do God's will. And my parents did that, but my father led in our family, and it was going to be his way, as they say, or the highway, because he believed his way was God's way, and that's the way it was going to be. There wasn't a question in ours, would you like to go to the assembly next Sunday with us? Would you please? No. It was, get your clothes on, get dressed, you're going, because that's what God wants you to do, and as long as you're in my household, you'll do what I say. Wow, that's a kind of a wow. Dr. Spock wouldn't like that at all, would he? He would say, wow, that's horrible. You would talk to a child that way? I tell you what, but that wasn't all he did. He didn't do it as a result of that. He showed me what God's Word had to say. Fatherhood is one of the most joyful and exciting events in a man's life. We look so forward to it, that child that comes out, and we're so excited when that first child comes out. I am now a father! And we look at that child, and then that's all that some do. It's also going to be one of the most challenging things. Many responsibilities. And regardless of how it turns out, the father realizes he's made many mistakes. I can say that despite my mistakes, I'm happy to say I'm a father. If Samantha was here today, I would certainly say to her, thank you. I'm glad to be your father. And I appreciate, and I'm glad Bill's here today. And I'm glad that I got to be a part of his life and be his father as well in many respects. And I am so thankful. Because also I have Kim now, and I've been like a father her as well. And I father my son-in-law, Eric. I just father everybody I'm around. It's just one of those things. I just have to do that. But I'm going to talk about some of the world's view of fathers. And I'm going to give you some statistics. And the reason I'm going to do this is because I want you to see something. I want you to see clearly today that even if you didn't have the Bible or didn't believe the Bible, you would still know and have to be honest that God is correct, that it is in the Bible and God's way is the right way. Statistics prove otherwise it will not work. It destroys families. Now, Kyle's going to continue those thoughts in the second lesson, so mine is this. Let me first give you Hollywood's view of fathers. In the 50s and 60s, there were some TV shows out. And some of you always said, 50s and 60s, what generation are you talking about here? Well, I'm talking about my Father Knows Best. That was actually a show about a father who knew best. And he led his family, and that's what the show was about. And he led the family. And it showed him coming in to the home, and he did that. The Andy Griffin Show, even though he had lost his wife, he's still leading that family as a father. And he taught Opie some things about how to live right. And Opie even caught him in some things later on and was like, Dad, but that's not what you taught me. You said it was okay. Or not okay. Morals, they taught him. Leave it to Beaver. Mr. Cleaver, he was always there, wasn't he? And he always had that either sweater on or... Pam knows, at least, maybe, back there. So maybe not so many of the others. But these were shows about families. And Hollywood didn't even have it right then. But at least one thing they did do was they showed a father figure in the home leading the family. The Dick Van Dyke Show. But let's go recent shows. In recent shows, Hollywood has changed this totally. They show it with no father. It's working better. Oh, it's this beautiful relationship. Sometimes it's two men. Sometimes it's two women. Sometimes it's... But it works so much better. These single-parent homes, that's all they ever show, and they're just wonderful. I don't watch them, but I know what the shows are about. I know what they're trying to portray. I know how they do this, and they show these dysfunctional families as if that's the way it should be, and it works out perfectly. And I can tell you right now, Hollywood's version is a lie. It is a lie from Satan, and it has worked. Now let me give you some things about this. Let me talk about the consequences of fatherlessness in the USA. I'm not going to go to any other countries. I'm going to talk about this one because this probably is one of the worst. Read the statistics. You can get these anywhere. You can go find them. You can go. I'll give you the at the end where I got a lot of these statistics. On average, a child born outside of marriage spends just 6 months total of its life living with their father. That's average. Which means some aren't even there at all. They don't even know who the father is. Have never known, will never know. On average. The federal government now spends at least $100 billion. Now, more than this in some cases, if you count everything. This is just each year supporting father absent homes. You see, what we decided in this country was, let's let the government take over the place of the father. It'll work real well. The government will do a much better job than this man who, you know, men are horrible. Poverty, 47.6% in fatherless homes versus 10.9% where fathers are present. That's staggering. That means that almost half of all fatherless homes are in poverty. 92% of children on welfare are either from single parent or divorced homes. 92%. That should stagger you. That means only 8% where there's a father present. Welfare dependency is 1,700% more likely for children born out of wedlock. It should stagger people's. This is what God was trying to teach us. See, God knows all of this. Knew it from the beginning. He created us. He knows about us. Drug and alcohol abuse. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the average. Does that start to sink in? I'm just talking about where there's no father present. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about where there's no father present. Physical and emotional health. Twice as likely to commit suicide. Children born to single mothers show higher levels of aggressive behavior. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90%. I'm hoping by showing this that we can clearly say when we leave here today, God was 100% correct. 85% of children who exhibit behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 85%. Educational achievements. 71% of school dropouts are from fatherless homes. Where fathers are present, children test significantly higher academically. Crime? 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. I was staggered by a lot of this. I'm just putting some simple stuff up there compared to what they studied and what they know. 85% of youths in jail grew up in fatherless homes. That's going to seem to contradict the second one, but just read it all. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. So in the federal jails, 85%. In the state ones, it's 70%. That should tell us something. Now, this is just where fathers are absent. That's all. Sexual activity in teen pregnancy. 71% of pregnant teens lack a father. 41% of all births occur outside of marriage compared to 1960, only 9%. In my lifetime, it's gone up that much. These are the statistics. Staggering. Staggering. I just read things like this and I think, what happened to us? What happened to us? And what's sad to me is Some of these were the most stable homes at one time. This didn't come from some group out there that's trying to promote something. This came from the government. DHHS, DOJ, the CDC, the Fulton County Corrections Center in Atlanta, Georgia, and the Principals Association, in talking about schools and what they've studied. And that's really, really sad. And here's the warning. The next generation can suffer as a result of the sins of the father. What he says is in Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Now, he's not saying that if I do wrong, he's going to punish Bill for that. That's not the context here. The context here is the next generation always suffers because of what the people did before them. They may suffer in many, many ways. At times, we know the children of Israel went into captivity because of the sins of their father, the iniquity of their father. Not because of their own, but because they had sinned and God sent them into captivity. Sometimes the third and fourth generation. And I want you to note something. This is only about fatherlessness. This is not including families that don't have God in their lives. Now think about those statistics again. And think of how narrow that would get and how few if you trained your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord compared to those, say that 10% that was left. Out of that group, the fathers that were in those homes, if they had followed God's will, that's going to reduce that amount tremendously so that it would even get smaller and smaller. Because in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, they build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. In other words, if you have God on your side, you can lay down and get some sleep. You know he's doing the guarding. You know he's taking care of the family if you put it in his hands. You know he will do it. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. You have something to talk about. You know what God wants you to do. You know how he wants you to bring this family up. You understand that. So I'm going to give some quick examples. Kyle asked me to give some from the Old Testament. Let me do Eli. In 1 Samuel 3:11 through 15, then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." And I'm not talking about three-year-olds here. I'm talking about a man who was grown, his sons were grown, and he did nothing about it. And God said, "And I'll hold it to his account." And they were sinning publicly, and you can read about their sin, and he would do nothing. And I got to tell you right now, there's a young man in this audience that knows, even today, I have a great responsibility to say something to him if I think he's doing something wrong. It is a parent's responsibility. We care about our children. And I know many parents in this audience today that continually want their children to do what's right and will continually talk to them about it. I don't care what their age is because they love them. "And therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." And I'll tell you how this affected little Samuel. He wasn't too old at this point. So Samuel lay down in the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. He was afraid to go tell him. That's an awful thing to have to go tell your mentor that God's going to bring against you the iniquity of your sons because you will not restrain them. Manasseh, 2 Chronicles 33:1 through 10. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good man, great king. He had torn down all the bad places. He'd put everything back in order again. Not a perfect man. He asked for some additional life, and God gave him another 15 years. Interesting, because during that 15 years, he has this young man. And this young man starts ruling when he's 12 years old. So he was born during that last 15 years. When he became king, he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord. According to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars of the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. That is, he looked at what God had created and he made them gods. And he caused his son to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all I have commanded them. According to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances of the hand of Moses." Part of it? Some of it? Maybe a little bit of it? No. They better do it all. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Now just briefly, I'm going to give you the rest of the story on this, as what's his name used to say. The rest of the story is this. Manasseh was taken off into captivity. When he realized how bad he'd been, he repented. He was very sorry for what he did. He came back and he served God. But let me tell you the effect of this. His son did not. When his son became king, I think it's Ammon, when he became king, he did more evil than his father had done. It may have been too late. His life, he'd started it out badly, and so his son does evil. Now, his son's going to do well. This follows this progression as you look at Judah before they're taken into captivity. But Manasseh, all of these things right in front of his children. But how about a Noah? Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. It took some time to build that ark. He served God faithfully through one of the most evil times you'll ever find on the face of the earth. He taught his sons. And he taught them about what God wanted them to do. As a result, the sons and their wives ended up on that ark with he and his wife. And they were saved from that flood. But it's because of Noah serving that family well as father of that household and making sure they understood what they needed to do. And then a Job. Here's what Job did. Job 1:4-5, and his sons would go out and feast in their houses each on his appointed day, and would sin and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus, Job did regularly. I'm not going to get you to raise your hand. How many times a day do you pray about your children? How many times a day do you hope the best for them? How many times have you talked to God? Please, God. Abraham. Genesis 18:18-19, "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've known him in order that he may command..." Oh, no, that's not what we do anymore with children. We don't command them. We cajole and we hope and we give them all these opportunities and we give them choices and we don't punish them for their evil deed. What in the world happened to us? He commanded his children, his household after him. What's he going to command them? "My way, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him." In other words, we will see later, he will say, "I'm going to keep my promise to Abraham, even though you folks haven't done real well, though his descendants." So which one would you rather have for a father? An Eli? Wouldn't you love to live in a family like this where there's no restraint? You can just do whatever you want to do. Parents don't care. They just kind of turn their head. I don't know why they're doing that. Instead of setting them down and saying, listen, like my dad did. I've told you this story before. He said, if I knew you wouldn't take care of me when I get old, I'd kick you out right now. And I took my dad serious. And I believe he meant that. It makes something up here thinking about, you know what? I have responsibility. Manasseh sent them through the fire. Taught them satanic practices. Like a father like that? Would you like a father that teaches you all the evil things of life and teaches you how to live an evil life? Oh, a lot of people say, absolutely, I like that kind of life. I want to do what I want to do. Or would you like a Noah who not only obeyed God, not only showed you how to live, but he took all this time to build an ark even though it had never rained on the earth? He's doing things that seem seemingly foolish to the world, like maybe what we're doing today seems foolish to the world. Maybe we need to do that to save our household. Or Job, who sanctified his children, sacrificed for them regularly. Or how about an Abraham who commanded his children to obey the Lord and obeyed the Lord in front of them. Didn't live a double life. I think any one of the last three, I'm thankful that they're there. The first two, no. Fatherhood is a lot of work. It's one of those where the curse that we put on children is, I can't wait till you become a father or a mother. And why do we do that? Because we want them to understand now why we did the things we did. Because we want them to know. There's a lot to it. It takes a lot of work, a lot of prayer, a lot of patience. I don't know that I ever exercised all three of those as much as I should have. I'll tell you right now, especially that last one. You can ask Bill later. Is it worth every minute invested? When I look back, absolutely. Absolutely. Because I didn't spend enough time. So, the investment, think about it for a moment. What can you invest in life that gives you eternal salvation and helps someone else get their eternal salvation other than that? What if I gave Bill $1 million? He's going, yeah, please. I don't have $1 million given, but what if I did? Would that be as worth as much as spending some time teaching the gospel and teaching him how to learn the gospel for himself? After children become adults, they're responsible for their own sin. Ezekiel 18:20 clearly says that whole chapter talks about the sins. Your sins are yours. Your children's sins are theirs. Everyone's going to answer for their own. There's so many of us who would be more than happy to do anything for our children's salvation once we bring them into this world, but we can't. All we can do is teach them. Every sinner has to do the same thing. Believe, repent, confess, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Every one of us will give account for ourselves. The question is, and this is what I want to point out more than anything else, as much as I may have loved Samantha and Bill, I will guarantee both of them, I have never loved them, even close, as much as their Heavenly Father loves them. We have a Heavenly Father who loves these young people so much, it is beyond our ability to comprehend. He wants only the best for them. He would never want anything bad for them at all. So if we don't put Him in their lives, what's their chances? The question is, you can give an account to me, and you can fool me as a father. Not that they would have ever done that, my two children, but... Right? Can't do that with my Heavenly Father. He knows all about me. Today He knows about you. And I gotta tell you right now, He wants everyone in this room to be saved. There's not one person He wants to be lost. But the question is, are you willing to do what He asks so that you can be saved? If you are, right now we'd be glad to assist you. We'd have been glad to assist you at any time, but right now we'll give you that opportunity to make it very easy. Would you please stand?